The Holy Spirit, who gives us life, is also the great director of life. So when you get saved, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God enlivened you. You were dead in your spirit, but He enlivened you. You've heard the term being born again, or being born of the Spirit. And so that took place at salvation. And so that kind of spiritual life began for you. And now you're in tune with God, or you can be in tune with God. Your spirit's been enlivened, and your spirit can bear witness with His Spirit. And as that takes place, He wants to direct your life and mind. That is His desire. The popular idea today is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they want to talk about how happy they are. And really, I think they're talking about a jolly spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, please don't misunderstand. When the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, there is joy. Okay? But it does not mean that life becomes a bowl of jelly. It does not mean that everything becomes wonderfully exciting and easy to be, you know. I'm embarrassed that many unbelievers get their idea of Christianity from people who have this idea that you need the jolly spirit, so to speak, as opposed to the Holy Spirit. And I fear that many times that we are influenced by some of these things that are really buffoonery, if I can say the word. I can use this word, and I hope it doesn't take it wrong because it has a new connotation today, but gaiety is no substitute for godliness. And I don't mean gaiety in the light of homosexualism. I mean gaiety in the light of what it used to mean of happiness. Okay? It is not a substitute for godliness. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be berated by people who felt like they had attained a higher level of spirituality than he. And we find that as that took place, especially in the city of Corinth, there were things that were said about the Apostle Paul. And basically what took place is these folks got a wrong impression as to what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it became that kind of a jolly thing, if you please. And the Apostle Paul, however, was not amongst that group. Let's stop and think about Paul for a second. And let's consider just a few things. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he tells the people some of the things that he had endured. Now, I believe he was a spirit-filled man. I believe he understood that kind of life. And yet the Bible says that he had been lashed, he had been beaten, he had experienced stoning, he had been shipwrecked, he had been left for dead, he had known hunger, nakedness, sleeplessness, he experienced dangers with robbers and so forth. He had experienced problems with Gentiles and with his own countrymen, the Jews. And the Apostle Paul answered to all of this, and allow me to read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Paul was given the privilege to write much of the New Testament. And so he says, for me not to be, brought to a position of pride, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, let's think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul, a spiritual man who is going through all sorts of problems. He is in the midst of persecutions. Somebody said that when Paul went to a town, the first place he looked for was not the Holiday Inn, but for the nearest jail, because that's where he'd be at shortly. And because of his preaching, because it got people on edge, why he ended up there on a few occasions. But we need to understand that spirituality is not all about, you know, raising our hands and being happy all the time. There's a lot of problems that go with life. And living a spirit-filled life means that we are going to meet those things, but we can meet it in the power of God. 7 times in the Bible, it speaks of the baptism of the Spirit of God. Now, whatever you believe about the baptism, one thing is it means that we have been immersed or dunked in, if you please, in the Spirit of God. Not one of these references do we find them in anything but the indicative mood, which basically assumes that something has already happened and you're not the cause of it. In other words, it assumes that you have been baptized by the Spirit, you've been placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and it's something God did for you. And so we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks of that. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And because we are in that Spirit, God now commands us to walk in that Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, we find that he teaches us in chapter 5 and verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. So, let's try to bring this back to if you've lost me a little bit. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes into your life. He changes you. He places you in His family. You have been born again. And so now you are a Christ one, a Christian. That's what that word means. Your Father is now the Heavenly Father. No longer is your father the devil, as the Lord speaks of in John 8:44. We've been changed. And the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He comes and lives within us. So now we have that Spirit living within us. God wants us to allow the Spirit of God full access. He wants us to be filled with that Spirit. You say, what in the world are you talking about? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, if you're in Galatians, turn to Ephesians for just a moment. Chapter 4, notice first of all, he says in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of vocation wherewith ye are called. God wants us to walk in a certain path. In Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. In chapter 5 and verse 18, he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And in the following verses, he explains to us the results of that filling. And the results of that feeling, a filling of the Holy Spirit of God, has much to do then with our relationships with others. Here is the need within our families. Here's the need within our churches. Here's the need of you and I in our Christian walk to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a need. This is not, by the way, a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's an ongoing feeling. God wants us to continuously be filled. This filling is not like we take a container and we fill it up and that's all there is to it. The idea is that that container is like a tube. We're constantly filling it and it's flowing through. It is a constant filling that you and I need to have from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are filled with anger or with joy, what do we mean? If you're filled with anger, it means you're under the control of that anger. If you're filled with joy, it means you're under the control of that joy. And so when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, we're under the control of that Spirit, which would be God. If you're filled with fear or sorrow, it dominates you. And it consumes your every thought and your every action. And what we're looking at is that we, as God's people, need to allow the Holy Spirit of God total control of our lives. So I ain't giving my life up to somebody else. And that's exactly the problem that we have. That's the problem that we are going through. We need to allow Him to have that control. How is one filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How can we allow Him to have that control? Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6 for a moment. Book of Romans in chapter 6. Glad you asked me the question. I'd like to answer that. How can we allow Him to fill us or to control us? Chapter number 6. Notice what it says, verse number 13. Chapter 6, verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Can you make your own choices? Yes, you can. Can you make your own choices? Yes, you can. So if somebody tells you to do something, you can decide, hey, I'm going to do that. In other words, you're going to yield to their suggestion. Right? That's what he's talking about. Don't yield to the wrong suggestions, but he says yield to the right things. 4, sin shall not have dominion over ye, for you're not under the law but under grace. If I yield myself to the Spirit of God, then sin is not going to be that which dominates me. That's what he's saying. He goes on and says, What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That's not what he's talking about. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We actually are going to yield ourselves one way or the other. Coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to direct us, is simply a matter of saying, I yield myself to Him. I am allowing Him to show me every step to take. Now, often as Christians, what do? Rather than doing that, we say, I know better than God. And this is what I want to do. And we get ourselves into trouble. How we must yield ourselves to Him. We do that by surrendering our wills. We surrender our minds. We surrender our bodies, our time, our talents, our treasures to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if we put this together with the book of Colossians in chapter number 3, we find that the results that take place from the filling of the Spirit and the results that take place from allowing or letting, as it says there in Colossians, the Word of Truth, to have that control of our lives, it's exactly the same thing. Truth of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit of God gives it to us, yielding to that is the key to the filling of the Spirit of God. Say, preacher, how can I know if that is taking place in my life? Well, again, we can go to the book of Ephesians or we can go to the book of Colossians and we find that there are 3 things. Many of you have heard me say this several times. There are 3 things that will take place in your life. Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would, please. Chapter 3, verse 16. I said chapter 6. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And notice what it says, but be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice what follows the word Spirit. What punctuation? What is it? Semicolon. Is the sentence over? It's not over. No, we're going to another part. And what's he say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God will bring into your heart a song. The right kind of song, may I add. By the way, we can talk about, and we have talked about, the types of songs that are godly that it speaks of here in verse 19. Not my intent tonight. But it's a melody that's in your heart. So there is that song. Notice secondly, it says giving thanks always for how many things? All things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God will bring a thankfulness into your soul. Now, here's where we have problems in our families. Here we have problems in our relationships. Rather than thankfulness, most of the time we are critical. And most of the time, we're at each other's throats as opposed to being thankful and appreciative. But the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is going to change our outlook of things. So when we're filled with the Spirit of God, there is that song, there is that thankfulness. And there's something else that gets under the skin of some people. There's a submissive attitude. Verse number 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a submissiveness. It's not a matter that I'm better than or anything else. It's submitting ourselves one to another. In other words, I am seeking the benefit of the other individual more than my own. It goes on and talks about that submissive attitude within the home, directly between the husband and the wife, between children and their parents in chapter 6, and between employers and employees in that same chapter. So we're getting down to where we live at. I remember one time after I was first saved, I had somebody say to me, well, you need to be very practical in your Christian walk. This is practical. This is where we live at. Spirit-filled children obey their parents. Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands have a respect to their wives. Spirit-filled employers follow their employee. Their employees follow their employer directions and vice versa. And basically what it amounts to is when you and I are being filled with the Spirit, in other words, we're yielding ourselves to Him. It's, Lord, whatever that You want me to do, just show me. What's He going to show us? He's going to show us His truth. The Spirit of God will lead us. There will be times that you won't even be able to find a verse. But the Spirit of God speaks to the heart and you know it's wrong or you know it's right. You might call it intuition. But the spiritual life is much greater than intuition. And He leads and He directs us in the direction that He wants us to go. And the Spirit-filled Christian wants to be near the Lord. That is his desire. How can you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, let me ask you. Do you sing as you let the Word dwell in you? Is there a song that comes to your heart? Because of the truth of God? I'm not talking about you turn on the radio or you turn on some kind of electronic device that you have a song that comes booming through your ears. No, I'm talking about the song that comes into the heart. You see, Spirit-directed singing in a church is not somebody leading up here. It's the Spirit of God leading the heart out here. Do you have that song? Do you have the characteristic within your life of complaints or thanksgiving? What flows from your lips? So much of the time. Stop and look at it. Am I getting along with my family, my co-workers? And I might even add, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Because the closer to the Lord you are, the more sensitive to sin you will be. Being spiritual is yielding daily to Christ, yielding to the Spirit of God. It has no shortcuts, but it comes day by day as we allow Him to renew our minds through the study of the Word of God. Peter says it like this: besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants in your life, each one of us, is for us to be willing to yield to Him. Not saying I'll do it my way, but I'll do it His way. What He wants. It's a yielding. I don't know what we've made this idea of the filling of the Spirit of God to be. And I don't know why we've gotten the results, or we come up with the results that we seem to think we have. By the way, the filling of the Spirit of God doesn't bring about the gifts of the Spirit. They bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and all these things. By the way, He says, against such there is no law. God wants you to put your will into His and allow Him to direct you. You told me a while ago you like horses. Anybody else like horses? You like horses? You like horses? I've had the privilege in my life to break two horses. One, I didn't know I was doing it. I'm not sure the horse knew I was doing it, but my daddy knew I was doing it. He had bought me a 4-year-old Shetland pony, a stallion. Shetland ponies are mean. Stallions are harder to control. I see the wheels ticking over there, Mrs. Burgett. You're thinking, just like men. I know what you're thinking. But anyways, they're harder to control. And my daddy put me on that horse. And basically, he led the horse around and around and around while I rode. I didn't know the horse had never been ridden before. And while he was doing that and getting that horse used to me being on his back, he was also showing that horse how to be neck reined. You know what neck reined is? In other words, you don't want the horse to go that way. You take the rein, you put it against his neck, and he goes like that. You can plow rein him if you want him to go that way, and you take and you pull him. But he was training to do it that way. In the process of just less than a week, he let me go on that horse. I thought he was getting me used to the horse. My daddy had trained many horses that he had worked with through the years. He farmed with horses for many years. He was a farmer before tractors were in the fields. Years later, we went to camp. Not the one we go to now. And there was a horse that had been born on the campgrounds. Andrew, you might remember General. It was the horse's name. Beautiful and also a stallion. He was 2 years old, never been ridden. And I, another fellow, we were doing the work with the horses that week, and we decided we were going to see if we could get this horse trained. And so Monday of camp, he was gentle. There was no problem with him. And he'd been around people all of his life. And we took the halter off and we began to put the bridle on with the bit. They fight that a little bit. But we got it on. We led him around. Got him used to it. And after a while, we threw a blanket over his back. And when we did that, he kind of jumped a little bit, but he got used to it, and we led him around. You were down there on a few occasions, Dave. And we did that. After doing that for quite some time, we decided, we'll see what the saddle will do. And so we brought the saddle out and very gently laid it upon his back. Didn't cinch it down, just left the stirrups folded up and hanging and just let it sit there. Began to lead him around. After a while, we dangled him down and let those stirrups flop against his belly a little bit while we laid him around. In between some of those times, while we'd go up and we'd just lean on his back. Being my height, while my belly hit about where his belly, and just lean over the top of him. And once in a while, just try to put a lot of weight on him. Just slowly, little by little. And after a while, I reached under and grabbed the cinch and pulled it up. Grabbed the other strap and cinched that up and tied it off. Not real tight to start with. Let him get used to it and let him around. After a while, we really cinched it up. Because you don't want the saddle to come off when you get on. And he took it. He'd kind of look at us. He was a little wary. But he'd get used to it. Then we began to lean on his back real heavy. And one of us would lead him, and the other would just kind of lean on the back and walk a little bit and kind of get up a little bit. And finally, climbed on his back while the other held him, just led him around. That was in 2 days. Day number two, after we got on him, we began to take him on some rides. Began to neck rein him. By Thursday, we had him neck reined, running at full gallop across the pasture, pulling him any time we wanted to. Sometimes we call that breaking a horse. But this is different. Breaking a horse in the old days, if cowboy got on, that's how rodeos got started, the cowboy would get on and ride him until the horse quit trying to buck, till his will was broken. In other words, the horse gave up. That's called surrender. This horse, General, submitted. He submitted. He didn't surrender because he didn't fight. See, why are you saying all that? That's what God wants us to do. I have noticed that animals like horses and dogs that have been trained love to follow their owner's leadership. They feel useful. You ever seen a dog that was trained to do certain jobs, like lead a blind man? Or dogs that have been trained to sniff out drugs? Or dogs that have been trained for our police force to do whatever that policeman needs to be done? As a teenager, I saw the police in Council Bluffs, Iowa, go to what was some of you might remember the old AL High School. There were secret quarters in that old building that you wouldn't believe. And my daddy was called one night because he was over the schools, the buildings that somebody had broken in. We went up, unlocked them, put the police in. I went with him. I saw them that night take one of their dogs and say, "Go get him." That dog went up. I mean, it was a huge heating air duct, and found those perpetrators. Last place you want to be is in a closed-in place like that when a big German shepherd's coming after you. But that dog liked doing that. What I'm trying to say is, when we allow the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us, it's a place of comfort. It's a place of security. And so often we want to rebel against all that because we want to be our own boss. But letting God take care of all that stuff relieves the pressure. Listen, adults, we experience today stress because we're trying to do it ourselves, not following the leadership of the Spirit of God. You will not find stress as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not there. God wants us in that other spot. What's the need? Yield to Him. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Help us understand very basic truth. And yet, oh God, very complicated truth as we make it. Lord, I pray that for every teenager, every adult, every person in this room, we might learn to walk in the Spirit, to yield ourselves to You. Lord, what a place of comfort, what a place of security and rest. There is so much that we see in this world, we have no idea how to handle it, how to do it, but You do. You are the one who takes us through. Work and bless in every heart and life. May You be glorified by these things within our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.